Why can't we all just get along? These are the very famous words of Rodney King, whose beating in 1991 provoked riots in Los Angeles. And I have mercy on the crowd, words, my friends in Christ, taken from today's gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This past April 27th, Sunday, was the 25th anniversary of Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre expelling from the Society of St. Pius X 9 American priests, including Bishop Dolan, Bishop Sanborn, and myself. At issue were a number of things. The Archbishop and the Pius X Society were trying to get us to accept unacceptable liturgical changes, to accept doubtfully ordained priests, priests ordained in the new rite, to accept modern marriage annulments, and a number of other things as well. This the Archbishop and the Society were doing with a view toward establishing some sort of a compromise solution with John Paul II and, at that time, his right-hand man, Joseph Ratzinger. So we would not stand for accepting these particular changes and these particular proposals, so we were expelled from the Society of St. Pius X. Now, you recall this year that to commemorate that anniversary, we served free champagne to celebrate. The situation looked very bad 25 years ago, but we learned in retrospect that, in fact, it was the hand of divine providence that was operating for us. In any event, at the reception, I heard someone who was drinking champagne say, "Well, why can't these traditional priests just get along?" I felt like interrupting and saying, as the kids would say today, "Oh, hello. I can't get along with them because they teach a different doctrine, and they teach a doctrine that's false." Sure, everyone says a form of the Latin Mass and claims to oppose modernism, but the Rodney King question puts doctrine in the back seat. It reduces it to something that's secondary or that's an add-on. But doctrine, the faith, not just the Latin Mass, has to be the primary motive for our combat, and indeed is the only possible source of unity and of agreement. You can get to heaven without the Latin Mass, but you can't get to heaven without the Catholic faith. And that is the point. So those who are new to the traditional movement often ask about the divisions, puzzling divisions among traditional Catholics. So, those of you who have been with it for a while, how should you think about this? How should you understand it? What's your answer to the question, "Well, why can't we all just get along?" I would give you two answers. First is the remote cause of the situation in the Church. That there's no true pope who exercises authority. And secondly, there's a more proximate cause, and that is the one to which I just alluded, that there are, in fact, substantial differences in doctrine and discipline among different traditionalist groups. The first point, the remote cause, no pope who exercises authority. Reason tells us that an organization that is headless disintegrates. And our Lord himself, in Holy Scripture, says, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep are scattered." That indeed is the situation of those who try to remain faithful. Those of us who grew up in the 1950s, the balmy pre-Vatican II days, look back at that and we say that there were really very few conflicts, noticeable conflicts among Catholics, certainly among members of the Catholic clergy, and that it was a real era of peace. However, we have a false impression, I think, those of us who grew up then. And we tend to conclude that, well, that's what I experienced, and so most of church history was like that. But that, of course, is completely wrong. Completely wrong. When people ask me about our own situation, I generally mention two things. One thing is the historical point about Catholics in 16th and 17th century England during the persecutions by the Protestants. Catholics were threatened with death for the faith, especially the Catholic clergy. And there was a series of incidents in 1600 called the Wisbeach Stirs. Wisbeach is a city in the Isle of Ely in England, and Stirs was the way of saying disturbances. So in 1600, there are 33 diocesan priests who were imprisoned in Wisbeach Castle by the Protestants, and they were threatened with death for being Catholic priests. Nevertheless, from prison, they sneak out a letter to the Pope. Now, communicating with the Pope was treason, and this was also punishable by death. The contents of the letter, you know, was it some stirring confession of the Catholic faith? Nope. It was a petition to the Pope to remove the Jesuits from England. Isn't human nature wonderful? There is another thing in history. In 1631, there's a diocesan priest named Richard Smith. And he was made a bishop by the Pope, and he was sent into hiding in England. And he wrote in 1631 to a cardinal the following: "I am now shut up perpetually in a small bedroom. I can never allow myself to go out to breathe fresh air. I am at the mercy of the plots of the heretics and the harassing Jesuits." There's another incident. The Jesuits set up a secret shrine for the laity on pilgrimage to visit the holy well of St. Wilfrid that had been a very famous place of pilgrimage in Flintshire. And the Jesuits said Mass in secret there near the well in a hotel that was called the Star Inn. Well, the diocesan clergy thought that this was an encroachment on their territory, so they set up a rival Mass center a mile away at an inn called the Cross Keys. In addition to England, I think of the conflicts my own order, the order to which I belong, the Cistercians in 17th century France. There was a division between a faction in the order that wanted to abstain completely from meat and from another faction that wanted to eat meat occasionally. So over this issue, there were endless lawsuits back and forth in civil and canonical court, pamphlets written against each other, locking each other out of elections and so on. And not only that, the dispute continued for 100 years. Both of these situations are like and unlike our own time and the disputes which we face. First of all, there was no pope who could truly exercise authority in these countries. The King of England didn't recognize the authority of the pope in his country at all. And the King of France wouldn't let the pope exercise his authority in France without the king's permission. So in the practical order, both countries were in a state of sede vacante. The Pope, there was no Pope in those countries, in effect, to rule. And so with no Pope to shepherd them, Catholics ended up disagreeing and fighting among themselves. So in that sense, these historical periods are very much like our own time. So from a historical perspective, certainly such things are understandable, regrettable though they may be. However, there is this difference. On the other hand, unlike our own time, there was at least a true pope somewhere whom everyone recognized as having ultimate authority. And secondly, disputes were over matters that were essentially secondary matters. Who runs the English missions? Who eats meat? And of these, one could perhaps well have said, well, why can't these priests just get along? But all the parties agreed on Catholic doctrine. And on this, which of course is the central issue, they did indeed get along very well. So that's our first point, the remote cause, lack of a true pope to exercise authority. The second issue is this. There's a concrete question. Why can't I, Father Cicada, just get along with various other groups, say, in the Cincinnati area, that elsewhere promote the Latin Mass? You have St. Pius X in Northside, St. Pius V in Norwood, the Feeneyites in Kentucky, and so on. Why can't you get along with them? Now, I am willing to have lunch with a priest from any one of these groups, and I'd even pick up the tab. But an inability to be friendly or nice or personally charitable is not the point. These groups promote false doctrines or discipline. First of all, the Pius X Society. They promote, in effect, error, schism, and apostasy. The notion that you can recognize someone as a pope, but not do any blessed thing he says if you decide not to do that. You set a private judgment over each papal teaching and law. You have the idea, you promote the notion that church authority can give evil laws and false doctrine. You maintain it's permissible to defy the man you say is the pope by maintaining parallel hierarchy. These notions are schismatic and embody false doctrine. And at the same time, the organization promotes union with the One World Church of the Antichrist, with Ratzinger, constant negotiations with him, and achieve this end. So that's the problem there. Or with the Pius V Society, this idea of the error, schism, and a cult-like mentality. This organization stubbornly promotes grossly ignorant errors regarding the basic principles of sacramental theology. They say that certain sacraments are invalid when, according to all the principles of Catholic moral sacramental theology, these sacraments are valid. And then they refuse sacraments to Catholics who would otherwise have the right to receive them. You go over to Norwood, and they find out you're from here, and they will refuse you Holy Communion, or they will refuse you absolution. Right? Or also, what must be said is a cult-like control of adherence through guilt and fear. The leader of their organization once told us that, well, yeah, the only thing that the laity really understand are guilt and fear. So that's how you have to motivate people. Thanks, but no thanks. Or if you take the question of the Feeneyites, followers of Father Feeney, they deny the Catholic doctrine of baptism of desire and baptism of blood. And they limit their obligation to believe to only those things that you find in ex-cathedra or papal pronouncements. And this is an idea that is condemned by Pius the ninth in the Syllabus of Errors. So, you know, just get along with what? The sin of schism, invalidly ordained priests, error and ignorance of sacramental principles, or denials of church doctrine. The issue is doctrine. You can't just say, well, you know, we just get along and ignore that point. And here a layman might be tempted to say, well, how can I figure that out? How am I supposed to figure that out? Well, the answer is study. You read and you study. You don't just throw up your hands. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to know your faith. The faith is important. So, to conclude, why are there conflicts among traditional priests? Well, there's no functioning authority. The lesson of history is that this is inevitable, even for those who agreed on doctrine and on who the Pope is. So in our situation, it's no surprise. Strike the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. And it is consoling, though, to look at history, that to see, despite all of this, the Catholic faith survived. Survive those times, and it will survive in our own times, despite these difficulties that we find so upsetting. And why can't Father Cicada get along with Pius the Tenthers or Pius the Fifthers or Feniites and so on? Don't they promote the Latin Mass too? And the answer is simple, that their doctrine is false. And if there's a conflict over doctrine, well, there should be a conflict over doctrine. And we should not be surprised, because our Lord predicted it. Do not think that I came to send peace upon the earth. I came not to send peace, but the sword. I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and a man's enemy shall be of his own household. Those are words that refer not to personal conflicts or arguments about secondary things, but about doctrine, about Christ's teaching. That's the image of the sword of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of Catholic doctrine. So there you have it, an explanation why conflict with error is inevitable. So, why can't we get along? Because our King's name is not Rodney, but is Christ. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.